Turning your Bibles to 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. I want to thank the women that wrote the lesson while we were gone. Diana showed me a great package of long yellow sheets, that a great stack, that many of them had contributed so much to, and how we appreciate their contribution. I know by experience, nobody will be more blessed by that kind of study and that kind of preparation than those who studied that hard. You learn things about books of the Bible when you have to write that you probably would never learn any other way. So I want to thank them. And I also want to empathize with you. I was doing the lesson, and I got to the sixth day in question 1B, and it was, what caution, I'm not quoting it exactly, but it was, what caution do we have in Jesus' exhortation in Luke 24:35? And I read Luke 24:35 over and over and over, and I thought, it reminded me of a friend of mine that someone preached a sermon for us, and it was an odd sermon, which it wasn't Chuck, of course, preaching, it was a guest speaker, years and years ago. And after church, she came up to me and she said, "You know, I just didn't get what he was saying. I guess it was too deep for me." So I called Carolyn finally, and I said, "Carolyn, I think this is too deep for me. What were you asking for in Luke 24:35? And she said, "Okay, that should have been verse 25. So if you stumbled and worked on that, I finally came up with this. I thought, well, perhaps they meant we should never tell anything except what we've seen done. And I thought, oh, surely that isn't the great spiritual truth they wanted to plant there. So I know how hard it is. In fact, when we get a reference in wrong, every time as I'm doing the lesson, while you're doing it, I always do the lessons that we write because I want to hear it myself as you're hearing it. And I get to it, and I literally hit my fists on wherever I am. I go, "Oh, no, how did we miss that?" Or anything that impedes your progress as you're doing the lessons. So have great empathy and sympathy for us as we go through, and we do our best. And, of course, we like everything to be perfect. But I've had to settle in this earth that nothing is perfect. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing? Father, you are so faithful to have us all here this morning, to draw us together. I feel the sanctuary just absolutely filled with your love and your presence and your power. And I would ask this morning that whatever these women are going through individually, whatever place they are spiritually, that you today will minister in a supernatural way to each one of them, that as they leave today, they will say, "It has been good to be in the house of the Lord." Thank you for the fellowship of the groups. Thank you for the sharing. Thank you for the opening of their understanding. Thank you for this leadership, all these leaders who are so faithful. Every one of them, we all together bless you, Lord. We thank you for our salvation, which this beloved man, this Peter, has so diligently set forth for us to grasp and to appreciate and to be motivated by the rest of our earthly pilgrimage. Now bless this lesson to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we left you, or you were left in your seminars or whatever, or in your study, filled with joy and rejoicing, joy unspeakable, undescribable, and full of glory, as you discovered the purpose of trials in your life. How many of you learned something very special or were renewed in something about trials as you did the lesson? Raise your hands. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, that is a real blessing. I almost know where you're going to receive the greatest blessings as we write. Excuse me. Now, I hate to say this to you, and I hope I say it right, but I knew that your study on the prophets would probably not be as enriching to your life. Was there anybody? There must have been somebody besides me. Were you really enriched? Yeah. Were you? Come on, put your hands up high. I want to see. Praise the Lord. All right, you writers down here, you see? They had such a struggle with it that they needed to know that blessing. But I don't know that I have very often wanted to get out of trials or the joys or all the wonderful miracles of the Bible to study about the prophets. I do as we're going through the Old Testament, but not in the New. It's like my Caitlin who said I did that yesterday, you know, meaning she would never have to do it again. But I love studying the prophets if I'm in the Old Testament. But at this particular place, I didn't want to stop and read about the prophets. It wasn't rebellious. It just wanted to get moving on in 1 Peter. And I felt the Holy Spirit just speak to my heart strongly. No, this is very, very important to all of us. And as I studied it, I felt a real touch of the Holy Spirit on my life in appreciation for what those prophets went through for our salvation. If I were titling the sermon, if I were titling my sharing this morning, I would title it from Hebrews 11, verse 40. Would you turn your Bibles and star it, as Carolyn suggests, if it ministers to you in a special way this morning. Hebrews 11, 40. This last verse is referring to Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. All those wonderful men, those prophets. And it says in verse 39, and these all have obtained a good report through faith, but they didn't receive the promise. And then God, having provided something better for us. You know who that's spoken to? To you and me this morning. The prophets never did obtain the promise here on earth. I was thinking as I was studying how Peter, in wanting to emphasize the wonderfulness of our salvation, the importance of our salvation, the appreciation and gratitude we need to have for our salvation, in 1 Peter 1 to 12, just pulled out all kinds of things. He told us we're chosen, we're sanctified through the mercy of God whom we bless. We've been born again and we have a lively hope and we have an inheritance undefiled. And even though we go through trials for a while, yet believing we have joy unspeakable and full of glory as we wait for the revelation of Jesus Christ, that appearing and that final day of our salvation when we're going to have those glorified bodies. I can hardly wait. And then he chooses two of the most unlikely groups, at least from my viewpoint, to emphasize how marvelous our salvation is. He chose two groups of people who never received the promise. One never received it while they were on earth, but in heaven they will. The other group never will. First of all, he chose these prophets of the Old Testament. And he said, verse 30, Hebrews 11, 13, could be referring to the prophets too. And it said, don't turn now if you don't have it, because sometimes you miss in turning. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on this earth. And that's the point of my lesson this morning. I want you to be so filled with appreciation and gratitude for your salvation this morning that you will be persuaded there's nothing greater in this whole wide world than the salvation that Jesus Christ brought through his death on the cross. And I want you to embrace that salvation. What does embrace say to you this morning? It just seems like hug it to you, doesn't it? Hug the salvation to you. Love the salvation. Just cling to it. Hold on to Jesus Christ's work in your life. Oh, the cost of that salvation was so tremendous. The very life's blood, precious blood, as you'll discover in the verses next week you study. Precious blood of Jesus Christ. Embrace your salvation and then make your confession on this earth. I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger. I'm just passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. They used to sing that simple chorus when I was a little kid. And I thought it was kind of fun and simple then, and now I appreciate it even more. Oh, is that the way you are this morning? Are your treasures laid up someplace else? Or are you so earthbound that you've lost the wonder of your salvation? Peter speaks to you in these first 12 verses. This is the end of his speaking to you like this. But he said, oh, beloved, 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 he calls out to you, look at the prophets. Look at what they went through. I want us to listen once more as we look in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, starting at this 33rd verse. Speaking of the prophets and of others too, he said, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouth of lions. Who does that remind you of? Daniel. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Wax valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens or the enemies. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Think of Jeremiah as he was put down in a dungeon and in imprisonment and suffered all kinds of things for God, a ridicule for the message of salvation that he was bringing. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. It is said that that's the way Isaiah died. He was sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were tested. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin. As I was reading that again this week, I thought, we're so interested in what we wear. We want this to wear, and we search, and we do this, and so forth. And if we don't look right, we feel so horrible about ourselves, and we carry on about clothes and all this sort of thing. And they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. This is the price that these heroes of faith and the prophets paid to bring this salvation to us. And we think we live in a polluted, tough world. We think things are hard for us now. I've never worn goat skin or sheepskin I don't remember, probably sometime. But nevertheless, have you been destitute, completely without a house for the kingdom of God? Have you been tormented? Have you wandered in the desert and the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth? Have you gone through any of that because of your salvation? Those prophets suffered things like that. And it was revealed to them that they didn't minister unto themselves about the grace that was coming to us and the suffering of Christ and the glory that would be revealed afterwards through Christ in his resurrection and exaltation, as we read in Philippians 2. Have you suffered anything for the gospel ever? Little ridicule here and there, little rejection, a little bit. We do not know in the United States of America what suffering is. And we need to turn back to Hebrews 11 and read it and read it and confess before God, God, I have been so careless and so indifferent and so negligent many times because of my salvation. Chuck mentioned that I had a chance to witness to a flight attendant on the plane. I had several chances while I was there. Now, I want to say something about witnessing this morning that I may have been unclear about. I do not ever want to give the impression that I'm telling you to run up to people and shake their heads off or something and say, accept Jesus, or, you know, put a sandwich board on and put repent or something, or any of those things. I think that the encounter of Jesus with the woman at the well is one of the very best examples of witnessing I know of, where he found the common ground and then he moved from there. But I do believe that you should pray for opportunities, and when they open up, use them. Step out. Speak for Jesus. And if there isn't an opportunity that God has opened up, but you can say something in behalf of your Lord Jesus Christ, do it. Do it. Yes, people may frown, they may scowl, they may, I don't think they'll spit on you, they might call you names and they might reject you. But what is that in comparison to these heroes of faith of the 11th chapter who died in faith? You know, it was as though these promises and all that they went through just fueled their faith. What fuels your faith today? What has you saying, oh, my salvation is the greatest thing that ever happened to me? Do you believe that today? Being born again and having eternal life, my precious, precious daughters and sisters in the Lord, is the greatest thing that could happen to you. But we do not treat it as the greatest thing. We are so careless, I think, many times, and indifferent. Now, I'm probably talking to the wrong group of people about this, because you're here and you're in the study and you do your homework and you care. And even so, this lesson has done something for me to fire me more and more to reach out to others for Jesus Christ. This flight attendant on the plane, God dropped in my lap. I mean, it was glorious. I was had our baby daughter, Kelsey, our granddaughter, 8 months old, in my lap, and she's a little witness. She just, you can tell she's straight from heaven. She just looks at you and looks at you till you smile at her. Everybody comments on it that stops and sees her very often. They say, I've never seen a baby smile so much. And she does. And this flight attendant was just taken by her. She just would come back. She brought her other two children hot fudge sundaes from first class, and we were about four rows from the very back of the plane. And just catered to them. She was marvelous. And all of a sudden, just as we were, just a little while before we had to put our seatbelts on for landing, she came and she sat down by me and she said, I can't get over that baby. She said, there's something so different about her. And I thought, oh boy. I said, well, her dad's a minister, I thought, you know. And that was kind of a ho-hum thing to her. And so I thought, oh, that's not deep. And we've got to get moving here fast. We just got, you know, a little ways. And so, you know, we moved very, very quickly. And from minister to, oh, well, the joy of the Lord, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And I said, do you go to church any place? No, she didn't go to church. Do you read the Bible? No, I have a Bible, but I never read it. Oh, why don't you? Oh, I just can't get anything out of the Bible. Aha. So I thought, Lord, you gave her to me, so now what? And the next thing I said, well, you know, there's a Bible called the Living Bible that you might find. She said, oh, do you know what? There were a bunch of flight attendants that were born again on one of the flights I took, and they gave me, and I thought, Lord, here it is, right here. She's had seed planted already. And then she said, and you know, at Christmas time, we went back to Denver, Colorado, and my husband, to please his mother, had me go to church with him to some church back there, some Pentecostal church, she said. And I said, was that Charles Blair's church? Yeah, that was it. Here she is. God put her there. See? See, he's working. So about that time, the sign went on, seatbelt. She said, oh, I've got to get up front. And I said, you've got to think about eternity. And that's the last thing I said to her, last time I ever saw her. But I've been praying. So, oh, God, keep eternity in her mind, eternity. She's up there. She's closer to it most of the time than, you know. And she is in a dangerous occupation, I think, somewhat dangerous. And she never knows. She never knows. And I thought, oh, please, Lord. And so will you pray for my flight attendant, too? Just ask God to bring her to right. He's after her, can you tell? He's on her trail. The hound of heaven is pursuing her. And I think that I think that that mother-in-law back in Denver is praying night and day for her, don't you? And for her husband, too, her son. And so you keep in prayer. But, you know, our salvation should be persuasive in our own life. We should be so persuaded that we reach out beyond ourselves. Oh, we are so afraid of making a bad impression on somebody. I wonder what these prophets thought when they said these things. Read Jeremiah. Jeremiah had to say some things to the people of Judah, of Israel, that honestly, no wonder they did some of the things they did. He warned them, he told them. I think of Micah talking about Messiah and saying, oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And can't you hear a lot of those old people, those old codgers? I'm one of those old people now, so I can say these things. But saying, oh, where did you get that? You know, well, the Lord told me. Oh, yeah, yeah, you know. And but Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And I was thinking also about Herod. He wanted to know where this Jesus, this Christ, was going to be born. And the scribes and the chief priests looked back to Micah and they said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. See, even Herod was confronted with the gospel because of the courage of Isaiah and Jeremiah and David and these other men of God. And Peter brings them to our minds to let us know and look back on their lives and discover something so great about our salvation. Oh, as the Hebrews verse puts it at 11:40, God having provided something so much more for us. Look what he's provided for us. We don't have to take lambs and goats and turtle doves and all these things and sacrifice them anymore. We just say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Cleanse me by your blood. And it's all taken care of. And yet, we do not reach out beyond ourselves with that salvation. We even treat it so carelessly. Do we embrace it? Do we confess that we're pilgrims and strangers here? The second group of people would never be able to participate. They just could observe the angels. The angels. You heard about them. We have that wonderful song that I just love. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy. Remember that verse? In verse 8, is it? The joy, unspeakable joy. Angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Oh, angel joy, angels joy over salvation. Remember in the Gospels where it said they joy over one saint, one sinner coming to the Lord? And it also tells us in Corinthians that they're spectators. Paul said, we are a spectacle before men and angels. They're watching. This verse tells us that they intently desire to peer into those things. It means that they stoop down and look. What is this salvation all about? Oh, it is so glorious. Can you imagine these created beings? Now, if I could choose anything I'd want to be, it would be an angel. I just thought, oh, I would love to be an angel. First of all, you'd be invisible and know everything that's going on, I guess, you know. That's very revealing about me, isn't it? That I want to be an angel is, too. That's not the main reason. I would love to be either cherubim or seraphim and be around the throne of God just saying, holy, holy, holy. Would you like that? I know Sally would, Sally Holiday. I know she loved that place. Just all day saying to him, holy, 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 extolling and worshiping him. But you know, they'll never, never, never know the joy of the redeemed. Never. There is something, and it truly is indescribable. It truly is unspeakable. Oh, this salvation. Do you catch it this morning, what Peter is trying to say to you? What we need this. We needed this. We needed this study. We needed this fresh revelation. We needed to know what the prophets suffered and went through. We needed to see Simeon's example. 400 years of darkness there. And this man Simeon comes on the scene someplace in there. And by the time we see him in Luke, he's way along in years. But he had a promise of God. And the promise was that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And Simeon, don't you know, day after day, as he got older, he thought, oh, will it be today? Will it be today? I've used the example before of that man who discovered that great treasure out in the Atlantic someplace. And every morning when he awakened, he'd say to his family, today is the day. And when the day had gone by and he didn't discover the treasure, he'd say, tomorrow will be the day. And the next morning he'd get up again. And finally the day came and he discovered that multi-million dollar amount of treasure out in the ocean someplace. And Simeon must have day after day, Lord, is this today? And one day the Holy Spirit just directed him into the temple. And his eyes beheld the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine what that man felt when he held that baby in his arms and knew it was the Lord's Christ? Don Winton, who is just, to me, the greatest sculptor that I have ever known, he sculpted this beautiful, beautiful sculpted this sculpture, I don't know how else to say it now, of Simeon and David. And I leave it out year-round. And I gave one to my sister, and she used to take it to the church every time a baby was dedicated. And they would just put it up in front, just precious, to remind them. But can you imagine what Simeon felt like as he held the Lord's salvation in his hands? We have that salvation in our hearts. Simeon did not live to see the fulfillment of his atonement made by Jesus Christ. In a world ruled by the cruel Roman Empire, Simeon stayed faithful to God. And he looked for that promise. And what an example he is to our lives today. Oh, beloved, I just want to encourage you, as never before, to be fully persuaded of your salvation, to embrace it, and to confess. You know what that confess your pilgrims and strangers does? It causes you to forget all the stuff of this life that so distracts us and attracts us and pulls us off the path and makes us more self-conscious than Christ-conscious. There are so many little things that we get involved in that are eternally unimportant. I have looked all over for 2 years to find a black trench coat. I outgrew and outwore my other one to wear it at Israel, and we're going to Greece this year. And I can't find the one that I want. And I thought, oh, you know, my daughter looked for me, and I don't go out in a big mad search for this trench coat, but if I'm in a store, I try to find it. And the latest word is I should have bought it in September this year. Well, so be it. That's it. I'm just not going to have one. And I thought, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Eternally, who cares if I wear a black trench coat? Nobody. Not even me. Isn't it funny, though? We can get on a search for something so trivial, and it can get into our mind, and we just dog and dog until we, and it's not going to make one tahuti, as my sis used to say, eternally. Isn't that true? Oh, let's get our mind on things eternal. We're pilgrims and strangers here. Those are not the important things. Let's give our mind and our hearts and our lives to the things that do count eternally. I was thinking this morning about the solution to all this for us. And I was reminded of how, when we're first married, or just before we're married, how much we are in love. I think marriage is one of the best examples of how we treat salvation many times. When you are in that first love, and I hope all of you were when you got married, madly in love with this man that you married, there isn't any hill you wouldn't climb or sea you wouldn't swim. Am I right? When you're madly in love, you know, that's metaphorically speaking. But You would just do anything. I remember we started off on our honeymoon, and nobody was ever more in love, as I have shared before, I do not believe, than Chuck and I. And, oh, boy, we got up to Bass Lake. And, see, I had always thought we were going to stay in the Awani Lodge at Yosemite. Well, this was not the Awani. In fact, we went back 2 years ago and looked at it with our kids. And one of my children said to me, "Mom, what would you do if Dad wanted you to stay here now?" And I want to say this to you this morning. Do you feel about your salvation now as you did in that first love? Would you do some of those same things? I have friends in that first love that sent Bibles, that sent books, that sent tracts, that did all kinds of things. And then as all of it kind of wanes and the first love wears down a little, they go, "Oh, I was so foolish then." I don't think they were foolish. In first love, you do extravagant things out of love, don't you? This little cabin we stayed in did not have a bathroom. It did not have a kitchen, and Chuck wanted to eat in most of the time. There was a little grocer, little tiny store down at the foot of the hill from our cabin. And it had little flaps that we rolled down on the side, those little canvas things. Well, I walked in, and I was so in love with him, I hardly noticed. Have you ever been that way? This last time I looked at it, I thought, "Oh, how could I?" You see, love decorates everything, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It does. Now, how's your home decorated today? Is it decorated with love? Is the atmosphere so charged with love that there isn't that lack of appreciation for what you do have, and you're just kind of, for the things you want all the time? Oh, love doesn't see all that stuff. Love sees the beloved. Marriage is such a good example of that. You know, as you go through this with a deep appreciation of your salvation, have a deep appreciation for your marriage. Now, I know some of you are in marriages that are impossible. I know there are widows here. And I know some of you have been through tragic marriages. I'm not talking to you this morning. I'm talking to most of us who have a good marriage. But you know why marriages begin to grow stale a little bit? One of the reasons. After we left Bass Lake and we moved to Prescott, we moved into a little house up there that took us days to scrub and clean. And it had an ice box in it instead of a refrigerator. And that was kind of hard. But worse than that, it had a septic tank out in the backyard. We were kind of out in the country in Prescott. And every time you took a bath, the septic tank overflowed. Now, if any of you know what that does, it pollutes the atmosphere. And we didn't have the money to have it repaired, and the landlord wouldn't, and so, again, love decorated the house. Until one day, Chuck decided to take all the boys in the church to the Grand Canyon, and love still stood fast, you know, and okay. And then all of a sudden, I realized I was going to be in this little house out in the country all by myself for the first time in my entire life. I'd never been completely alone like that overnight. And I remember thinking, "Oh, if he really loved me, would he do this? Oh, he really loves me. I'm in love. I will be strong and stalwart and brave." And I was strong and stalwart and brave till I got outside the door with all these boys. And I know now the little tiny bit of resentment came in. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody here know? And just not much. And when he got home, you know, just a little tad, just a little speck. And I didn't deal with it. I just went on. And then we moved to another house in Prescott, and something else happened. He invited a man to speak on a Sunday morning that I had heard and knew was not a good preacher. And we had had a Sunday school contest, and I knew the church was going to be packed that morning. And this was the first fight we ever had. And I hate to say fight, but I guess that's what you'd call it. And I didn't think we ever would, and we knew we wouldn't on our honeymoon. I mean, you know how you are? And so it was, I said, "Oh, honey, please don't have him speak." And I thought, well, you know, just like Sarah and Abraham, he's going to listen, and he'll call him up and cancel it. And he said, "Oh, he'll be fine. Chuck, I've heard him preach, and he's not a good preacher." "Oh, I've heard he's a wonderful preacher." "He's not a good preacher." I mean, not quite that strong. Remember, I was still about a three-month bride. And then it got stronger. And finally, when I realized I couldn't dissuade him, I did the only sensible thing. It's the only time I ever did it my whole marriage. I packed my suitcase. I was going to go home. Only time ever. And I thought, I'd seen that in a movie. And believe me, if you're young, a young bride, don't ever do it. It isn't worth the time or trouble, and it doesn't buy you much of anything. And didn't with him anyhow. He thought it was funny, I guess. And so I set it by the front door of our little apartment, and I walked out, and I started walking, and I walked to the top of some steps. And I sat down on the top step, and I cried, and I cried, and cried till I couldn't cry anymore. My beloved, my ideal, my Prince Charming, this wonderful, wonderful, godly man that I had committed my whole life to, for better or worse, had failed me. I mean, that was it. Well, as I sat there, I wanted my dad, I wanted my mom, I wanted my home, I wanted to go back to Los Angeles, I wanted my dog, I wanted everything. And I didn't want to go back to that little apartment, but then, you know, after I was there 10 minutes, I began to change. It didn't take long. And I began to think, well, this is not very adult of me, or very mature. And I didn't know a lot about the Lord and about growth in Him, and I sort of thought, well, I don't think this is what Jesus wants me to do, but whatever. I walked back and didn't say I was sorry, of course, at that point, and he didn't either. And you know how you kind of have detente, you know, just cessation of hostilities? Do you know what I'm talking about? That's kind of what we had. And then we decided to play Scrabble, and that only made it worse because I don't remember who won, but the other one was angry. And so whatever. And a little more resentment came in. And then a couple months later, he brought a lady to the house and left her there for the whole day with me. Now, I was 21, and she was really over the hill. She was probably 40, you know, when you're 21, 20, 21, 45, something like that, maybe 50. And he went off, and I don't know yet where he went. And I just fixed tea for her and talked to her all day. And I was going to iron, and she was from the South, and I loved her accent. But other than that, I didn't appreciate it at all. Well, a little more resentment. Well, I didn't deal with that either. I mean, we just, you know, loved each other, you know what I'm talking about, you know. And I just went on. And I realized on down the path that maybe 4 or 5 years later, I didn't love him as I did at first. And then, you know, do you know what I'm talking about? And I didn't appreciate our marriage as I did at first. And then I got busy. We had 3 children in 4 years, and I got very busy with children and being a pastor's wife and all. And little resentments and the shine went off the marriage. And more and more and more, because you see, I didn't deal with a lot of this stuff. Now, when I got married, I'm honest with you on this, I had not thought a lot about marriage. My parents' marriage was not a happy marriage. And my mother was way before her time. She felt I should have a career and forget about marriage. And she used to say to me, anybody can change diapers. And so I hadn't thought a lot about it. But I do know, in looking back now, that as a young person, there is a biological drive within you, and I'm not talking just about a sexual drive. There is a wonderful something within us that wants a partner, with most of us. We want that completion here on earth of a husband. And it's just there. God created the male and female, and it's right and it's proper. And he's the one that put the drive in us for this, and the devil's distorted it. And there is a need someplace, sometimes it's just kind of a floating need out here. And you that are still single, I do understand what you're feeling to a great measure when you say, oh, I do want to get married, and you haven't found Mr. Right. And there is that something within us that just so desires that. Once we're married, we don't have that need anymore. And when you don't have the need anymore, do you know what happens? There's a perversity in our nature. Once you possess, you don't appreciate. And it happens. And many times we have to become widows or divorced before we think, oh, I wish I've tried harder. I wish I tried harder. Now, that's in marriage. But you know, the same thing happens in salvation. Maybe not resentments, but little disillusionments come in on the way, around the way. And if we don't deal with them right then, or sometimes I heard a minister say the other night that we all say, why, Lord, or where, you know, where are you, Lord? Maybe you've never said that. I have. I've said, where are you, Lord? Now I'm old enough and mature enough in him to know he's here. He's here. He's here. He's right here with me all the time. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. But I used to say it and wonder. and that glow goes off your salvation, and you try witnessing and people don't come to the Lord, or maybe your husband's not a Christian, or maybe he says he's a Christian, but he doesn't push in any way in the house towards godliness and those things, and you just feel like it's such an uphill struggle or whatever, and your marriages just kind of get dull, and you don't appreciate them, and your salvation is very much like that many times. Oh, this morning, I pray that the Lord will use the example of these prophets and what they went through to stir you afresh, to be persuaded, to embrace and confess. When I was a child in Sunday school and church, we used to sing lots of songs about our salvation. One of them I remember singing, even as a little five-year-old, saved by the blood of the crucified one, ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Give praise to the Father and praise to the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. And then the women would go, saved, and the men would go, glory, I'm saved. And the women would go, saved, and the men would go, glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, glory, I'm saved. Saved, glory, I'm saved. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Let's bow our hearts before him. Oh, Father, how grateful we are for that salvation. How wonderful it is. Lord, when we realize what the prophets went through, even what Peter himself went through, being crucified upside down, as tradition says, for the gospel's sake, what Stephen went through, what Paul went through, and most of all, what Jesus went through for us. Oh, Lord, let us as never before be persuaded and embrace, hug that salvation to our hearts with a brand new appreciation. Love you with our first love, oh Savior. Repent and return to those deeds that we did when we were first in love with you. Oh, Father, work in us this very morning, this day of the last time of Peter ministering this to us in this body, in this room, this day. And may we confess that we are pilgrims and strangers, and give us a fresh revelation of what that means, Lord. That confession means that nothing is as important as eternity and eternal values. Oh, God, get our lives set aright, that we might be to the praise of your glory, that we might honor you, that we might go through these trials victoriously, shining as pure gold. Refine us, mold us, shape us. Do in our lives what you have to do, Lord, that we might be those vessels of honor unto you. And when we stand before you in that great day, you will say to each one of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What a glorious day that will be. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity this morning. Thank you for these precious, responsive women. Some are babies in you, and they're receiving. Some have grown a lot, and they're receiving this morning. I sense that. And some are of full age, and they're teaching others. And how I praise you for them. Thank you for this group together, and the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Our requests we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we?